Let's turn now to God's Word. Tonight's sermon will be from Psalm 23. This is a psalm that really needs no introduction. It's beloved by people of all ages, and it's a comfort in all seasons of life. Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Lord God, lead your servant as your word is brought tonight, and feed your sheep through it. Do this for your name's sake, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory, to build up your church as you have promised to do. Amen. Psalm 23 is a well-known and loved psalm. It may be the most famous psalm ever written, perhaps memorized by many of you. But a wise man once told me that there's a reason that such passages are well-beloved. There's some things that never grow old and that we just can't get enough of. I have also found that because these passages are familiar, that sometimes we can think that we know them better than we really do, and so it can be worth pondering and meditating on them. This psalm has brought me joy on a good day and comfort on deeply hard ones. So I want to bask in this rich, beloved psalm this evening. The perspective of the psalm is that of the sheep who looks to his good shepherd. It's full of confidence, peace, joy, and contentment. All of these things are possible because of who the shepherd is. This psalm is about the benefits that come from the shepherd, even as it looks with the sheep's view. It sends the glory to God because he is the source of all. Because the Lord is our shepherd, brothers and sisters, be confident in him in all the situations of life. We'll look at this in 4 points tonight. We'll take a brief look at the shepherd. Then we'll look at the shepherd's provision. Then we'll look at the shepherd's guidance and at the sheep's response. So let's first look at who the shepherd is. That's very clear from the opening words of this psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. Our shepherd is God himself. Yahweh, the name given to a shepherd here, is shown to be, Yahweh is the name of our God. But David speaks of him as the Lord is my shepherd. And by extension, he is our shepherd. He's not just a God who is away, but he is a personal God, a God to us. This is a theme throughout all the books of Scripture. From Genesis to Revelation, we see this theme of the Lord as my shepherd. Take, for instance, Psalm 78:72. With upright heart, he shepherded them and guided them with his skillful hand. Or Isaiah 40:11, which shows God's heart. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. This is a metaphor used throughout Scripture of the Lord's care for his people, his sheep. But why does David use it here? We know that David knows what it means to be a shepherd. This was his first profession before the Lord called him to shepherd his people Israel as their king. He sees that God gently cares for us like shepherds do for their sheep. And so he sees that same tender care from the Lord God for his people. A shepherd also shows ownership. It shows God's investment and care for his sheep because they are his. And it shows God's gentleness, his tenderness, and his compassion. The rest of this psalm unpacks the opening phrase of what it means that the Lord is our shepherd. As we meditate on what it means, let's go through the psalm from the sheep's perspective and put color to what this means that the Lord is our shepherd. Psalm 23 shows us the Lord's tender care in two primary ways. in his provision and his guidance. So let's look first at the shepherd's provision for his sheep. Abraham said of God that the Lord will provide. We sung of that this morning in the hymn, "Though Troubles Assail Us." And this is how David summarizes what it means that the Lord is my shepherd. The first and most fundamental reality there is that I shall not want. This is spoken with confidence, and it's a general truth. David doesn't just say that I won't want sometimes, but he declares boldly, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." This psalm gives us depth to this truth by reflecting on how that's true in different scenarios of life. First, it speaks of times of peace in verses 2 and 3. The imagery is rich here, lush green pastures, everything that the sheep needs. Still waters, literally quiet waters, waters of resting, you perhaps could say. It's a place of refreshment and nourishment for the sheep. So in times of peace, satisfaction, refreshment, restoration, the Lord is shepherding us in those times. God provides what is good and seeks our good. As we know from Romans 8:28, that God works all things together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And he provides abundantly. This image is one of abundance, of rich provision, pastures that are green, waters that are calm, not minimal bare provision, but abundance. I'm reminded of Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 11. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It even includes paths of righteousness so that we can grow in holiness to be like him. He doesn't just provide for our physical needs, but our spiritual needs of righteousness through the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not only times of peace where the Lord shepherds us. Look at verse 4. God is our shepherd even in dark places. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," it says. And we may have to go through the valley of the shadow of death at times. This might be depression or a dark place in your soul. Could be sadness, loneliness, guilt, or shame. It might be the death of a loved one. It might be a threat to your own life. Or the day at the end when your time finally comes so that you truly and finally walk through the valley of the shadow of death yourself. But in all of these places, God is still with us. God is with us even through death itself. Even here, God provides. Even here it is true that I shall not want. I have seen the Lord use this psalm to bring comfort to a family that lost their 3-year-old son. Or I've seen it bring comfort at the side of a hospital bed. Because God is there, even in those unthinkably difficult moments. Perhaps you have felt God's nearness at those dark and difficult times. His nearness in a tangible and unique way that we don't often have. You see, God promises to never leave us or forsake us. As it says here, "Even in the valley of the shadow of death, for you are with me." You see, even in these dark places, God can still see. Psalm 139, verses 11 through 12, say that even the darkness is not dark to thee, and that the light is as bright as the day to the Lord our God. Even in these dark places and times when we cannot see, God can see. And he is with us, and that is why his help is such a comfort. God provides protection, strength, and courage, and the hope that we need in these dark valleys. This is why that David can say here, "In the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." But the valley of the shadow of death isn't the only dark place that he mentions. Perhaps even worse, he mentions the presence of his enemies. Yet even there, he rejoices in God's blessing and provision. You see, the enemies of the Lord can't stop God's purposes. Even there, God is providing abundantly. What does David say? He says that God prepares a table before him. The idea is of a feast, even in the midst of his enemies. God's not merely providing their bare minimum. Again, we see this idea of feasting and abundance and security, even in the midst of their enemies. the imagery goes on here. In verse 5, you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Think about the fact that David was in a dry desert climate. Think of how when your skin is dry and cracked, how refreshing oil is in such a time. So again, even in a dry and desert place, God is there provisioning, restoring, and refreshing his people. David's cup overflows. Think of it like the refreshment from a good Coke fresh out of the drink machine. Even in the face of enemies, you are secure. We have an example of this in the Old Testament. Elisha and his servant are there surrounded by the Arameans, and they fear, or at least Elisha's servant does. But Elisha prays, and God opens his eyes so that he's able to see the armies of the Lord that surround them. He learned not to be afraid, because even though he could not see normally, God was with him, and God's armies were there protecting him. Even there, even in the face of real physical enemies, God provides and he can refresh. You see, opposition from the enemy is not necessarily a sign that you're going the wrong way. Think about Paul. When he was in Corinth, he had to stop preaching in the synagogue and was kicked out from there because of the opposition of those who did not love the gospel. Yet Paul continued to preach from house to house, and the church was still formed and grew and prospered. Remember that opposition also cannot thwart God's purposes. Again, think of Paul's ministry in Ephesus. There was a huge riot that led to Paul being expelled from the city, but yet the church flourished there and became vibrant and one of the healthiest churches that we know of in the New Testament. I don't know what enemies that you face. Perhaps a neighbor is hostile to the gospel. Perhaps a boss is threatening your jobs for your belief. Or there's a belligerent family member who doesn't want to hear the word of the Lord. But even if you don't, even in these trials, know that God can provide when these situations arise. And even if you don't face a trial as extreme or enemies so obvious, know that God can provide in the face of your enemies, in the lesser situations we face every day, that God can provide. But the psalmist doesn't just speak of where God provides, what circumstances, but he speaks of how and when. Look at verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. The word there for follow is the word that's used of Abraham. If you remember the story when his nephew Lot had been captured by the and taken prisoner, Abraham followed after with the men of his household. The idea is pursuit, vigorously following after. You see, goodness and mercy here don't just kind of come along behind us, but they pursue us as the Lord pursues us with these blessings. Goodness, think about every variety of the meaning of that phrase. What's joyous? What's pleasing? What's lovely, kind, good? Our characters, our value, all the blessings that we need from the Lord. Goodness shall follow after you. But also his mercy, his steadfast love which never ceases, his loving kindness which is better than life. These are the things that pursue us because of our good shepherd. And we could ask when. When are these things true? Look again at verse 6 in the latter half. All the days of my life. Not just on the easy ones, not just on the hard ones. All the days of my life. God is pursuing us with his goodness and his mercy. He is working through our trials for our good, and he is there to provide mercy in times of need. The prosperity that we are promised is that God's goodness and mercy will come after us. And it's not based on what we've done. There's no conditionals in this passage, but it's because of the Good Shepherd. This is what grace means. It's not based on what we've done or even who we are, but on our good and gracious God. So how does this shape our response to the Good Shepherd? Two ways. We can be thankful for this provision and refreshed by it on the good days and in good seasons. And when we're going through dark days, we can depend on his provision. Whether we see it or not, we can know that he is there. rest in the truth that the Lord's shepherding means that his provision is for all times and places. And let's turn to our third point and see how God also shepherds us with his guidance. Twice in the opening section, we're told that the Lord, our shepherd, leads us. And this idea underlies the whole of the psalm. In verse 2, we are told that he leads us beside still waters. And in verse 3, that he leads me in paths of righteousness. The idea here is of a shepherd king who is leading his people. This is made explicit in Revelation chapter 7, verse 17, where it says that the one who sits on the throne in heaven will be their shepherd. You see, God directs us. He makes me lie down. He leads me, etc., throughout this passage. He leads us, and we are to follow, to submit to him. He will not abandon his sheep, but he will get them where they need to be. He knows our paths are lying down and is acquainted with all our ways, Psalm 139, verse 3 tells us. Therefore, he knows where we need to go, and he knows how to get us there. He leads us in the good, right way, paths of righteousness for our refreshment. So one reason we don't need to be anxious as we go through life is that we can trust that God is shepherding us. He is guiding us and leading us. He knows the end from the beginning. So instead of being anxious about a life decision or how you're going to have time to accomplish all the things that are before you, remember who your God is. Trust him, for he is there to shepherd you through these decisions. It's worth pausing and remembering that this is not saying, I can do what I want as long as I don't disobey God's law. No, that sentiment is foreign to this psalm. Rather, God is leading us, and we are to follow him. Your life is not your own, 1 Corinthians tells us. As we are given new life in Christ, it is that we who live might no longer live for ourselves, but for him, for whose sake, for our sake, died and was raised. We are followers of Christ. This is what it means to be Christians. But at this point, you might ask, the Lord is my shepherd, but what if it's my fault? What if it's my sin or my opposition that has led me to such a dark place? Brothers and sisters, God is still the one leading you, even there. There's no if statements in the psalm. There's no if you do the right thing, but God is the one leading. Sin does have consequences. We can do harm. But we cannot and we don't thwart God's plan. God's rod and staff that are mentioned here in the psalm are images of protection, but also of discipline. And so even in these things, even in God's correction of us, we can feel his shepherding as he leads us in paths of righteousness. His discipline is a comfort to us because it means that he's there and working in the dark places, even when we've had a hand in bringing those about. They're a comfort because God is shaping us through them, and they aren't wasted. They're a comfort because God uses them to keep us in the right way, to get me back in the paths of righteousness. God's purposes are good, and he disciplines us because he loves us. Hebrews 12:6 tells us that it's because he loves us as sons and as daughters that he disciplines us and trains us. It's like an electric fence. It can be painful, but it's there for our protection. The Lord faithfully cares for us by providing for our every need and directing our every step. But now we should look at how are we to respond to his guidance and his provision. Let's look briefly at a few ways that the sheep responds. These aren't necessarily explicit in the text, but they radiate from it. The first is contentment. Do you see that attitude of the psalmist here of David? He's not demanding more than what the Lord provides. He's not even demanding that he be removed from the valley of the shadow of death. But he's satisfied with the Lord's provision and direction, even in these dark places. Contentment brings to mind a purring cat or a panda bear if you've ever seen one in the zoo. This is the image of what contentment and peace looks like. Contentment with what the Lord provides. Contentment in our lives is the difference between a man who is happy because he got a raise Or the man who still faithfully and cheerfully works when he's snubbed for a promotion at work. The latter is what true contentment looks like, that no matter the circumstances, that we are content and do our work faithfully, trusting in the Lord. This isn't just stoicism, that our situation and our sufferings don't matter, but it's dependence and submission to God, and that we trust Him even when we can't see. We trust that He knows the way and what is best for me individually. Verse 3 tells us God's motivation. He does these things for His name's sake. Besides His love and compassionate care, His honor and His glory are at stake. When we are motivated by seeking that His name be honored, that we're seeking His glory and the furtherance of His name, this is when we can have contentment no matter the circumstances. Because then we're not worried so much about what we're getting as that God is honored even in difficult times. Following God for His name's sake is a true secret of contentment. So I should ask a hard question that I need to ask myself as well. Are you following the Lord for His name's sake? God provides richly for us, and it is good to thank Him and enjoy His gifts. But our ultimate motivation should be the glory of the Lord. Another way that the psalmist, that David, responds here is with confidence. You can see that surely throughout the Psalms, particularly as he rejoices in the table prepared before him in the presence of his enemies. Because even in these dark places, even with enemies, he can trust that God is there. The tone of this psalm is confidence that God will bring David through every situation. Because God is doing it for the Lord's name's sake, we know that he will accomplish what he has promised. We may not always be able to see that God is there, but that's what when our trust shows true faith. Isaiah 50:10 says that he who walks in darkness and has no light, let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. It's in those moments that our faith is really proven for what it is. David doesn't fear evil or the bad things that come his way, and he doesn't even fear death itself. This psalm speaks truly of the confidence that we can have as Christians in the Lord. Another emotion that we see here from David is joy. Even in sorrow, it's possible to have joy when we see God's goodness in our trials. It's possible when we suffer to have joy. Joy that God is honored by our suffering. Joy when we serve for His name's sake and when we trust His purposes. James 1:2 says to count it all joy when we encounter trials of various kinds. Though I want us to see that this is not simply a prosperity gospel. This is not just saying that you should be happy all the time. David is not promising that we will be free from sorrow, but that joy, contentment, confidence in the middle of it is what we can have as God's sheep because we know the shepherd who is guiding us. You see, there's not a mechanical connection between the amount of faith that we have and the amount of joy we have. But this is something we grow in as we trust in the Lord, as we grow in joy even in the tremendously, deeply sorrowful times that we have to endure. Another thing that David exudes here is hope. We see this particularly in verse 6. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Even when we stray, we're brought back by the shepherd. Even when we go through dark valleys, we're brought back to this goodness. This is his ultimate hope, is that he will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's an eternal hope that our good shepherd is leading us to a rich place, his house forever. This is our ultimate security, and this puts our trials in this life in perspective. And it gives us hope, no matter the situation. The shepherd that this psalm points to is the grounds for all of these responses of the sheep. This psalm is permeated with faith because our faith is what bolsters us in these times. The amount of these responses that we have might be small at times, but I encourage you to turn your eyes from your circumstances just as David did, and look in faith to the one who is with you. When your faith is weak, pray, I believe, help my unbelief. And do not despise a small faith, for Christ says that faith the size of a mustard seed, the smallest of all seeds, can accomplish marvels. The other help is the eternal hope and perspective that we have, that David closes with. When we have this as our hope, it is possible to have joy, contentment, and confidence in all circumstances of life. As we conclude, I want to look at how we can see Christ through this 23rd Psalm. Jesus makes this connection simple for us in John chapter 10, when he claims the title for himself, self, by saying, I am the good shepherd. It's clear in the New Testament that Jesus does all of the things that David speaks of the good shepherd doing here. And it's because of him that we have all of these privileges and blessings from the Lord. From the beginning of the gospel accounts, Matthew 2, verse 6, quotes Micah, that from Bethlehem will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Jesus shows the compassion of the good shepherd who provides when he looks on God's people as sheep without a shepherd and teaches them and also gives them bread to eat. In Revelation 7, verse 17, the Lamb, Jesus, who sits on the throne, is also called the shepherd. He comes to guide us to springs of living water and to wipe away every tear from our eyes. The quiet resting places that we are spoken of in this psalm and the still waters are made even richer in the imagery of Revelation with the idea of living water that provides for our every need, spiritual as well as physical. God is our shepherd king. He leads us and he guides us. He is with us even in the valley of the shadow of death by his Spirit who dwells within us. You see, Jesus, the good shepherd, came to give life and that we might have it abundantly. To provide that life, the good shepherd is said to lay down his life for the sheep. The wonder is that the shepherd also became the sheep of sacrifice. He provided for our greatest need by taking our death sentence and paying it in full as a sacrificial lamb. Hebrews 13, 20 through 21 captures this. Let me read that for us. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God brought the great shepherd of the sheep from the dead, so we know that we can trust him even in the valley of the shadow of death, because he has literally been through it himself. And now he equips us so that we can do his will and be pleasing to him. He is also the one who rewards his people eternally. 1 Peter 5:4 says that when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Matthew 25:32 also speaks of the Lord as our shepherd. And it says that he will, as a shepherd, divide the sheep, his faithful ones, from the goats. The goats to eternal damnation, but his sheep to eternal joy for those who know and follow his voice. Jesus is the one who leads us in paths of righteousness, and he is himself the way. He tells us in John 14 that he has gone away now in order to prepare a place for us, that we might dwell in his house forever. This is our good shepherd. This is why we follow him. And this is why we delight to listen to his voice. Let's seek this God in prayer. Lord God, we thank you that you are our shepherd. We thank you that you are our shepherd all of our days. We thank you that you do not leave or forsake us. We thank you that you do not ask us to do what you have not done yourself, and that we can trust you because you know the way, because you have been there ahead of us. We give you thanks for these things in the name of Jesus, our great shepherd. Amen.